Thank you, Ben, for reading our scripture lessons this morning. Provocative scripture, and the way you read it, you know, there's certain times where the Spirit might already be working in you in some way that you heard it. So I'll offer a sermon, but if there's something else tugging on your spirit, there's a lot going on in both those. God is certainly still speaking. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, cynicism, or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know the wars going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. There is a strange phenomenon that happens when you live near a tourist destination. People come from great distances to see or witness something just down the road or in your backyard. But because it is so close to home, what happens? You never go, or you don't fully appreciate it as much as others might. Not every New Yorker has been to the Statue of Liberty or up the Empire State Building, and the New Yorkers that I know would not be caught dead going to Times Square. When the destination is so close to home, we don't see it the same way as others do. Some of you know that before moving to Lancaster, Jessica and I lived in St. Louis for about 5 years while I attended seminary and briefly served the church in Illinois. This past summer, we went to a church I student pastored at, and I was able to catch up with Reverend Al, a clergy member that I knew there. He and his husband love to travel and collect things wherever they go. And it turns out the items that they enjoy collecting the most are unique pieces of glass. As he filled us in on where life had taken them the past couple of years, he was proud to share that they recently donated their entire glass collection to a wonderful museum that would care for it and pull from it to fill its exhibits. He said it was in a beautiful place in Ohio called Lancaster. It turns out that last year, he and his husband's glass collection was the big display at the Ohio Glass Museum here downtown. In fact, they have been back and forth a couple times and love to eat at a little place downtown called Provisions. I looked up his exhibit on the museum's website to find a picture of him and his husband, and at the very bottom, one of the sponsors listed was Claypool Electric. It's just a small world sometimes, isn't it? Al was ecstatic to hear that Lancaster was where we called home. And then he asked the question, how great is the Ohio Glass Museum? I paused and I said, it has a really nice gift shop. Yeah, but the exhibits, the displays, they do classes there. And I responded, it has a really nice gift shop. Slightly embarrassed, I confessed that I have never gone. Here, Al and his husband, who lived hundreds of miles away, visited something in my hometown 4 times in 1 year, and me 0 times in 6 years. And I'm only 3 minutes and 32 seconds away. They really let me have it. And I know some of you are going to be gracious about this after the service, but you're going to let me have it. I know I have to go. But there is something about living so close that running errands or prepping dinner, getting a sick kid, or you know what, just wanting to relax for an afternoon sometimes just takes precedence. It'll still be here tomorrow and the next day. I know it's there, but I sadly have never stopped in. Psychologists credit this behavior to habit. Our brains are wired to ignore the familiar to save energy. When a landmark or a beautiful park or a renowned museum is part of every day, it stops being a site and becomes that building near the bank or the market. It does not have the allure it holds for others who have traveled great distances. And we take it for granted. While I'm closer, Al has traveled the distance and in that way has a deeper appreciation, even gratitude, for a place that is right here in town that I pass but have not gone in. A woman all the way from the city who is a sinner has the audacity to enter the Pharisee's home. Jesus was invited to dine with the Pharisee because he is a teacher of the law, just like them, and it's well known that Jesus eats with everyone. She is not invited. Eyes are locked on her, the sinner all the way from the city. Shockingly, she goes over to Jesus, who is lounging on a couch, weeping openly, and we don't know exactly why. She dries his feet with her hair and kisses them, and finally anoints them with an ointment that could restore cracked feet worn from dirt and rock-covered roads. From our cultural position, all of this may seem a bit odd, even inappropriate. In our culture, families vary on how they welcome guests, from huggers to kissers to handshakers, and just to nods. It is good hospitality and a sign of radical welcome. She is doing what a good host is expected to do in her culture. She is a good hostess even though she's not the host. That's Simon, who hasn't welcomed Jesus in that way. And Simon can't allow himself to see her kindness. In fact, all Simon sees is a woman all the way from the city, and worse, she's a sinner. He ridicules Jesus for not knowing her reputation and what she has done. Jesus not only knows, but he also knows Simon's heart. Jesus sees this as an opportunity for reflection and hopefully, fingers crossed, a little bit of growth. He begins with the story of a moneylender who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, the moneylender offered mercy and grace, forgiving both debts so that they were settled. Jesus asks Simon, which of them love him more? Simon, right, he wants to look smart and impress people. It's the one who had been forgiven most of the money. And he's right. Simon might have smugly smiled at being right, but that would soon fade as the truth was yet to be revealed. Jesus then invites Simon to take a look at this woman, really to see her in front of him. Unlike you, she has welcomed me. Unlike you, she has anointed my feet. Unlike you, she showed love to a neighbor, and therefore love for God. So she is the one that loves God. In Jesus' teaching, that would make her the one that owed 500 denarii and Simon the one who owed 50 denarii. Notice that both owe some money. Both had a debt. Now, Jesus uses money and debt to talk about the distance or the separation between someone and God. The theological word is sin. The more debt, the greater the distance, the greater the separation from God, the greater the sin. The woman was 10 times deeper in debt than Simon, 10 times further separated from God. But even Simon, a teacher, a religious leader, a good person on most days, was still not fully connected or united with God. The moneylender is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And if you have ever owed someone else money, you may be able to give witness that sometimes there is a bit of a distance between you and them when you owe them money. More if you owe them more money. It may feel awkward around them, especially if it's been a while since you've paid it back. Until you pay it back, the relationship can feel a bit lopsided. But in this case, the moneylender values the relationship more than getting paid back. In the same way, Jesus points to a God who values more the relationship than being separated. And so God takes that distance, pays the debt with what we call grace, this undeserved favor of love. Not because of what someone did. They didn't pay anything back. Because of who God is. And so the woman has gladly welcomed this grace. She receives the free airfare and car rental from St. Louis, the Ohio Glass Museum, and steps in and appreciates the displays, unlike other people. However, Simon, while he is a person of God and lives locally near God, he continues to drive past the museum, busy with his agenda, on his way to Kroger, to El City, even on his way to church. But he never does stop to go in. He never stops to pull over to just be with God. In other words, while he is not far from God, life is still all about him and not what God desires. We all got a little bit of Simon in us. We think we are doing something for God, but in fact, we are actually doing it for ourselves. With a cross around our neck or on a ring, we judge. We gatekeep who is worthy or unworthy. Many churches will do what Simon says before they do what Christ says. It's why a church can put on its sign, "All are welcome," only for others to come and find out when you walk through the doors, all are welcome depends on how much money you make, what you wear, your immigration status, or who you love. I so often hear it tucked behind the phrase, "We're blessed to be a blessing." That the church is this knight, this savior who has come to rescue others. Look how much we give to this or that, all while patting ourselves on the back. And while those we help, the poor, the vulnerable, the scared, seem to be supporting characters in a bigger story about how noble and selfless and helpful the church really is. The church gives to organizations to help others like Christ. Or the church gives because it prefers to remain separate at a distance from those they are helping, not wanting to be in the same room, share the same meal, but still claiming the goodness. This text invites us, the church, to reflect, and as a religious leader, to reflect and ask, is our ministry, the way we show up in the world, the way we live our faith, based on how good we are or how good God is? Do we take for granted the good news of God's grace, which makes us all equal, worthy, and loved? How have we circled the block around the gospel, but have not really let go to live it fully, authentically, and boldly in our time? Are we afraid to appear too radical in love, too much like Jesus, because we know that that kind of love, especially these days, brings a bit of risk? Who are the ones that would walk into our church or into our home in which we would lock eyes, knowing that they are sinners for what they have done? Do we have awareness that in that moment, we too are not with God because we fail to see the other as a child of God? The irony of this text is that the very woman whom Simon would exclude or kick out is the very one whom he needs to be in relationship with. Because she has a greater debt forgiven, she had done more traveling, and she knows that in everything, she relies on God's grace. That no matter who she was or where she was on life's journey or what she has done, God has welcomed her home. And so she is filled with this reverent gratitude, this new life and an appreciation for life, caring for Jesus in a radical, hospitable way, in a way that Simon was willing to drive past day after day, even though it was right in front of him. Every year, our church council with the pastor offers goals for our congregation. And one of those goals this year is to build relationships with those we give money to or food to. It's not just to be nice or to pat ourselves on the back, but it is with others, especially those who have gone through hell and high water, that we come to experience just how good God is. When we speak with someone who has overcome substance abuse, when we sit with someone who is willing to share turbulent moments and how they made it through, they gift us with something we need and often overlook. And that is, in hard times, God is really good. That God forgives our worst. That God loves without ceasing. What we need is already here. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.